have a copy of the Word of God, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And then we read verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, what a chapter we have before us here in Isaiah chapter 53. It was Martin Luther that said that this chapter was the whole Bible in miniature. And I believe he's right. You know, the message of the Word of God is the redemption of God's people. The message of the Bible is the coming into the world of that one whom God sent. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem his people from their sin, to redeem them, to deliver them from the iron bondage of sin into the glorious liberty and light of the gospel. Now, as we look at this chapter this morning, we know that in the Word of God we find at least 85 references to this chapter in the New Testament. Many, many places in the Bible it indicates that this chapter here is talking about the redemptive work of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering substitute, our Savior, our Redeemer, the beloved Son of God. This chapter is about Christ. And I believe if we look everywhere where we read in the Bible, if we look any place where we read, that we'll find that if we study long enough and look long enough, we'll find the Redeemer. We'll find the Savior. Somebody said, if you cut this book any place, it'll bleed. This book is about redemption, the blood redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're told here in verse 1, the prophet asked a question, and he says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now this question must be asked of God and of God alone, because only God knows who it is that truly believes. Only God knows who it is that truly believes the message of the gospel. We recognize that not all men believe the gospel. When they hear the gospel with their outward ears, they do not believe it. Many reject the gospel. But the prophet says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, God knows. The Bible says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows who it is that believes. The reason he knows is because he gives the faith by which men and women are saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God is the author, the Bible says, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author of it. It originates with God. The scripture says it is given on our behalf not only to believe on the name of Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. But it is given on our behalf to believe on the name of the Son of God. God has given us the ability to believe on his Son. Now we're told here, and also part of the question is, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now everybody that gets saved, they get saved when the arm of the Lord is revealed to them. Salvation is by revelation. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is not by choice. Salvation is not by decision. Now we recognize that there's many, many people who believe that salvation is by the choice of the sinner. There are those that say, you know, that God votes for you and the devil votes for you, and now the sinner, he casts the deciding vote. But the truth of the matter is, if you'll study the Word of God, you'll discover that in Adam, we've already cast our vote. We were in Adam, and when Adam chose to die rather than live, we made that same decision because we were in him. The Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world. This is in Romans chapter 5. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death hath passed upon all men, for that when Adam did what he did, we did too. We were in him when he sinned. And so we voted to die rather than live. Our choice, natural choice, is that we'd rather go to hell than obey God and go to heaven. We'd rather do what we want, mind our own interest, than we would to love God, love His Son, and go to heaven. Now, beloved, if God ever saves you, it'll be whenever God chooses to save you. It'll be when God says, I've set my love upon you from old time, and you have been chosen by me. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And so the choice is God's choice, and he must reveal his arm to me in order for me to be saved. In other words, you're not going to get saved with just you and the preacher there. Somebody said, well, if I get all I got to do, I'll get saved when I please. No, you won't. You won't get saved when you please. God must be there for you to be saved. He must reveal his Son to you. You say, well, I know who Jesus is. Do you? Let's look in the book of Matthew chapter 11. Look in Matthew chapter 11 and look at verse 27. Look in verse 27. It says, all things, now Jesus is here speaking. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. Listen to that now. All things, Jesus says, God loved me, and he delivered all things into my hand. He put everything over in my hand, and he says, no man in his natural state, no man untouched by the Spirit of God, no man uninstructed and untutored by God's Spirit, no man, he says, knoweth the Son. Nobody knows the Son of God until he's revealed. But he says, but the Father knows him. And he says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. The Son knows the Father knows the Son, and he, look at this, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so you see, beloved, salvation is by the revelation of the divine Spirit. Now, we're told over here in the Word of God, in the book of John, in verse 21 of the fifth chapter of John, it says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that word quickeneth there means makes them alive. This is John chapter 5, and it's verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son makes alive whom he will. Even so the Son makes alive whom he will. Salvation is by the will of God from the beginning to the end. Damnation is by the sinner, by his own will. We believe that God determines and God has purpose to save his people. And so he reveals his arm to the elect, and he draws them out and saves them in time. But you know, I was looking at this and meditating upon it, and it brought me to my subject. And my subject this morning is the unbelievable gospel. The unbelievable gospel. Now, when I think about the fact that many, many people hear the gospel but don't believe it, I wonder, why don't they believe it? You know, as I read some of these verses here in this chapter, and I remember when God first opened my eyes and revealed to me the truth of the gospel, I was absolutely awestruck. I was amazed at what the Word of God had to say about what God had done for me in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read a verse like verse 6 where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a verse! What a verse! And what it tells us, and all through this chapter here, and I want to use several verses out of this chapter this morning to talk to you about the unbelievable gospel. Now, why is the gospel so unbelievable? Well, to the natural man, First of all, I think the gospel is unbelievable because it deals with an unbelievable person. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel concerns Christ. We read over in the first chapter of the book of Romans, and if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, you can see this verse of scripture here. In the third verse of chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning, in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel does not concern a can of beer. The gospel doesn't concern going to the movie theater. The gospel doesn't concern whether a man chews tobacco and spits on the sidewalk. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ. The gospel is about God's Son. The gospel is not about what you've done or what you haven't done. The gospel is about what God's Son has accomplished in this world, what God sent him to accomplish, and what he came into this world to do. And so the gospel concerns Christ. And so the gospel concerns an unbelievable person. Now, we recognize, as the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the gospel, it says, it's foolishness unto the natural man. It's foolishness unto the natural man. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But it is the power of God unto us that are saved. Now, why then is the gospel so unbelievable to the natural man? Well, we're told here in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 53 that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he was born, you know, in a manger. And the Bible says he was a root out of dry ground. And the Bible says that there was no form nor comeliness about him. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We see that because of where he came from, that men didn't recognize him to be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one sent of God to come to redeem his people, because of where he came from is unbelievable. Now you see, the Lord Jesus, there was nothing about him that would attract men to him naturally. So therefore, the natural man only have eyes that can see as far as the things of time are concerned and the things of this world. Christ was blinded to them, or they were blinded by the god of this world, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. And they were not able to tell who this was, this one that had come into the world. God had made him a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He came into the world. He was born in a manger. And yet men did not know him. He was a root out of dry ground. Now the Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And the birth of Jesus, And the things surrounding his early life in the world, concealed him from the world. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 that God has hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. God has caused men not to be able to see. God has, as it were, hid his Son, the Lord Jesus, from natural men, so that they're not able to tell who this is. Now in John 1, in verse 45 and 46, we find where Philip, he found Nathanael, and he says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And listen what Nathanael, in kind, I think he was asking this in derision. He said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" In other words, Do you mean that it's possible that, surely this is not the Son of God? You say it's the Son of God. You say it's the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. You say it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Oh, it's not possible that any good thing could come from where he came from. And so you see, beloved, to the natural man, his eyes are blinded. And you know, many, many times God is pleased to hide, as it were, his truth from the religious world and from the world in general. I believe that sometimes that the world gets the idea that if you don't have money and if you don't have a large edifice, a building that attracts the attention of everybody that drives by and just literally cause everybody to be awe-stricken when they walk in the door, that you don't have any truth, that you don't know the truth, and you don't have any message. But beloved, many, many times God will take and give the message to some obscure fella off somewhere, just meeting in a barn or a garage or meeting somewhere in a rented hall. God will give the message to him and give the money in the buildings to somebody else. And everybody says, "Oh, look how well off those people are. They know the truth. Oh, yes, look how God has blessed them." Well, beloved, when it comes to money, there's very few religions in the world that's blessed more than the Roman Catholics. But there isn't anybody here this morning that would stand up and defend their works religion. We know that God conceals, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And so the Lord Jesus, say, said, "Well, Nazareth, coming out of Nazareth, this couldn't be anybody." And so the gospel is unbelievable because of where Christ came from. And secondly, it's unbelievable. Christ is unbelievable in his birth. The Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "is God with us." And in Luke 1, 34 and 35, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I believe in the virgin birth, don't you? I believe that Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin. Now this, my friend, causes men and women to laugh. Many sneer at the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many people have stumbled, and the gospel is unbelievable to them because of the truth of the virgin birth. Even people in the religious world. And I'm not talking about saved people, because I know there's only two kinds of people really in the world that believe in the virgin birth. The first is a child of God. Everybody that's saved, genuinely saved, by the grace of God, believes in the virgin birth. And the other would just have to be an idiot that didn't know anything and didn't even have a natural understanding. Because nobody, apart from the revelation of God by the Spirit, is going to believe in the virgin birth. It's got to be revealed to you. How could it be that a woman could have a baby without knowing a man? How could it be that she could have a son, and that son, God be the father of that son? How could it be? You can't figure that out with your natural mind. You must believe it as God gives you the ability by the Spirit to believe it. You cannot believe it otherwise unless there's something wrong in your mind. Now, I mean that, and I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I'm just saying that only Christians and idiots believe in the virgin birth. The natural man, left to his own mind, will not believe it. He will not. Well, now these religious professors in these colleges and these seminaries, they look at you real funny when you ask them, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" Well, they just say, "Well, you know, it doesn't really make any difference how he was born. That's not important. It's not important." Well, I'd say to you this morning, my friend, it is important. It is of absolute importance. They miss the whole thing. How he was born is so very important, because if we do not have a divine Savior, our gospel, whatever we got to say about it, is nothing more than a rope of sand. It means nothing. We must have a divine Savior. Now, had he not been born of a virgin, he would have inherited the same sin nature that we inherited when we were born into this world. As we quoted to you a few minutes ago, Romans 5:12, it says, "But one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men, for that all sin like Adam did." If Jesus had been born, if Joseph had really been his father, sure enough been his father, he would have had a sin nature just like Joseph and every one of us here in this room. In Romans 5:19, it says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's talking about Adam. Adam, by his disobedience, many were made sinners as they come forth from the loins of Adam into this world. Now, when Christ was born, he did not have the same nature inside of him, pulling him in the wrong direction as we do. We have a sinful nature, and that nature pulls us in the wrong direction. It's easier for us to do wrong than it is for us to do right. We're more interested by nature in doing wrong than we are in doing right. In Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Meaning, apart from the sin nature. He did not have a sin nature. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he had no sin. He had no sin. Jesus said on one occasion, "The prince of this world is come and has nothing in me." Literally, he meant that he has come, but he has nothing in me to get a hold of, like he does an ordinary man. Now, Satan has plenty in you and I to get a hold of, but he didn't have anything in Jesus to get a hold of. And the reason why he didn't have is because he was not born of a sinful father. God was his father. Now, I believe, as I said, in the virgin birth. And this, my friend, is the reason why the gospel is so unbelievable to the natural man. They just cannot accept that. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, yet he was 100% man and 100% God, as much man as he was God and as much God as he was man. He suffered as we do. He had grief, pain, and hunger, weariness. He had emotions and feelings. That was brought out, you remember, at the death of Lazarus. The Bible said when he came, before he called him from the grave, you know, the Bible says that Jesus wept. As God, Jesus raised the dead. He unstopped deaf ears. He stilled the stormy sea. He healed the sick. He saved the lost. And there was no charge for his services. I thought about this. He raised the dead. He's God. He's 100% God. He raised the dead. I remember when I was a young preacher, just started preaching, and I was called upon to preach a 3-year-old girl's funeral. A beautiful little girl. She had a brain tumor. And she passed away, and her folks asked me to preach her funeral. And so I wanted to do right. I'd never preached a funeral. I didn't know a whole lot about it. I wasn't a seminary student, and I didn't have all the education that a lot of preachers have. And so I began to look in the Bible to find out how to conduct a funeral. How would Jesus do it if he was here? And I went into the Bible, and I looked, and the trouble is, I run into trouble with it, because every time Jesus got around a dead person, he just raised him from the dead. He raised him up from the dead, so I didn't get any help there. I had to figure out how to do it some other way, because I couldn't raise anybody from the dead. But our Lord Jesus raised men from the dead because he was God. Now then, he stilled the stormy sea. He healed the sick. He saved the lost. He did all these things because he is God. In Matthew 26, in verse 48 and 49, I'm talking about how that the Lord Jesus Christ was unbelievable as far as his birth and as far as his life in this world. I was very surprised to find out, as I read these verses here, that when Judas came to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was necessary for him to kiss. He had made a deal with the men who had the staves and the sticks and the men that were going to take Jesus. He made a deal with them and said, when we come to him, I'll give him a kiss. And so you'll know who it is. Now, I'd looked at pictures of Jesus all my life. And you've seen him hanging everywhere. And a lot of them, and most all of them I ever saw, had a halo around his head. And as a child, I thought, well, Jesus went around with a halo around his head all the time. But that's not the case. You see, we don't really have a picture of Jesus. We really don't have any of them. And I'll tell you something, that whenever they went out to apprehend Jesus, Jesus looked just like John. He just looked like Peter, like others. There was nothing about him that would attract people and cause people to say, there's the Son of God. Nothing about him, you see, in his appearance. And so the gospel is unbelievable because Jesus is unbelievable to the natural man. Nobody can figure him out. Now then, when we face this a little bit further, you know, the Lord Jesus, when I think about him, how wonderful a person he was. You know, an amazing thing. He did unbelievable things. You know, the Lord Jesus never had to say, I'm sorry. He never had to say, I'm sorry. You know, the Lord Jesus knew everything. The Bible says that no one unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. He being 100% God, he knew everything. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Nothing ever occurred to him. God knows everything. The Bible teaches that God is omniscient. He's all wise. He knew everything. Jesus was unbelievable. Now, he knows you this morning. He knows everything about you. The Bible says all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus was unbelievable. He knows you. Now, I think that the people that were around him were not aware of that. They were not aware of that. You remember one time that Jesus, there was somebody came to testify to Jesus about men, and Jesus said, I have no need that you testify to me about men. I know what is in men. I already know. He was an unbelievable person, and his birth was unbelievable, and he did unbelievable things. Now, the second point I'd like to make out of this chapter here about why the gospel is so unbelievable to men by nature is that the gospel demanded of Christ an unbelievable price. An unbelievable price. Look at verses 5 through 7. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, beloved, we read in the Bible in Genesis 2, verse 17, that God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. You will die. And in Ezekiel 18 and 4, the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6, 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Now, beloved, we believe that because death was pronounced upon sin and upon that one who sins, that our Lord Jesus Christ had to die. The Bible says that we have been bought with a price. That price is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ laid down. It's Christ suffering. It's Christ afflicted. Christ was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb. The Lord Jesus opened not his mouth, but went to the cross and suffered the agony of that gory tree. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. What was he saying? He's saying, if there's any other way, Father, that you can find to save a poor lost sinner, if there's any other way that you can get a lost sinner into heaven besides my having to endure and go through this awful death that I'm going to suffer on that gory tree, then find it. But beloved, God could not find another way. There was no other way. It was not possible that God could save anybody except through the death of His Son on that tree. And you remember when He was crucified, one thief said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. And he told the truth. You know, our Lord Jesus, He had to go and pay the price. The Lord Jesus had to go to the cross. And when He did, He could not deliver Himself. He could have called 12,000 angels or 10,000 angels, however many angels that was in heaven, He could have called them all. But beloved, if they would have delivered Him, you and I would have went to hell. He told the truth. He could only save us by enduring the agonizing death of the cross. Beloved, there has always been but one way of salvation, and that is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the bloody, bloody death of the cross. And that's the only way that God has ever had to reconcile poor sinners unto Himself. Now look at verse 5 here and verse 6. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that He was wounded. He was wounded, and that word means He was pierced. It has reference to somebody taking a knife or a sword or a spear and pricking the body of the Lord Jesus. He suffered on that cross, and He suffered for our transgressions. And the transgression, that word means crossing the line. And every one of us, is there anyone here that has not gone across the line? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God, the law of God, the truth of God. And there's not anybody here that hadn't crossed the line. And the Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for every time that you lied, every time you stole, every time you cheated, every time that you did something contrary to God's law. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says that He was pierced for your transgressions. And then it says He was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised means crushed. Our Lord Jesus was crushed on that cross, and He was bruised because of our iniquities. The word iniquities means crookedness. He was bruised. He was crushed for our crookedness. Now, I know that most people do not understand that by nature we're all crooked. We're born into this world crooked, bent out of shape. David in Psalm 51 and 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He means I was out of shape. I was crooked from the time I came out of my mother's womb. I come out of my womb speaking lies, David said. David said, "I went estranged from my mother's womb." The infant comes out of his mother's womb out of shape. He comes out crooked. He comes out with his fists clenched, and he's ready to run his world, and he'll run God's world too if God would permit him to do it. He's not born again, or he's not born into this world the first time saying, "Yes, ma'am," "Yes, father," or "Yes, sir." "What else, dad? What do you want me to do?" No, no. A child is born into this world saying, "I don't want to." A child is born into this world saying, "Do I have to?" A child is born into this world saying, "I don't like that. And I want my way. I want to do what I please." It's in every infant born into this world. They're crooked. A man is born into sin. Every one of us born with a nature contrary to God. A nature that hates God. A nature that would stick a butcher knife in God's heart if we could get to Him. Every one of us are depraved in our natures. We want to do everything just opposite of what we're told to do. And what is wrong, it appeals to us most. And what is right is of no interest to us. We're born in sin. We're every one of us crooked when we're born into this world. We're fallen sinners. I believe in original sin. The Bible teaches it. Now then in verse 6, It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned everyone to his own way. This verse begins with an all. The first word is all, and the last word is all. And God backs us against the wall. And this verse of scripture teaches universal fact of sin, that we are sinners and we do sin. A man is not a sinner because he steals. He's not a sinner because he cheats. He's not a sinner because he curses. He is not. He does all those things because he is a sinner. I've told you before that a dog is not a dog because he barks. He barks because he is a dog. And we must get this straight. We are sinners. We've turned everyone to our own way. Now, sin is self. Sin is self. Now, sin is selfishness. And there's three syllables in the word selfishness. And if you take the letter by which each syllable begins, it spells what? S-I-N, sin. Sin is self. He's turned everyone to his own way. Sin is nothing more than me saying, me, mine, my way. I'm the pilot of my ship. No God for me. Let me run my life. Beloved, that's sin. You wanting to go into the God business. You wanting to tell everybody what you're going to do. Just what you're going to do. We were born that way. We were born rebels against God. As I said, the scripture says that we've gone astray from our mother's womb. There was a little boy one time sitting in church on the front row, and his parents were sitting right behind him. And the parents told the little boy, said, sit down. Sit down. He was standing up in the chair. And he was 4 or 5 years old, I suppose. And the mother said, sit down, please. And he would not sit down. The father said, well, I can make him sit down. So he grabbed him by the shoulders and pushed him down in the chair. And the little boy, as his father held him there, his face got red as blood. And he said, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I want you to know I'm standing up on the inside. And that's the rebel that's in us. Everybody has got that old rebellious nature, that old wicked, sinful nature. Mother set something on the table, and they never tasted it before, but they won't taste it. Oh, why don't you eat some of this? It's good. Why don't you eat it? No, I don't want that. I won't eat that. No, no way. And you'd have to absolutely force them, like my folks used to force me to take castor oil before they would eat it. Oh, my mother would grab my nose. Open your mouth, and put that castor oil in. It's terrible stuff. Some of you, bless your hearts, you never had to go through all that. But there's a rebel in every man by nature. Everybody's a rebel by nature. Now watch it now. Watch it now here. But look what happened. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, comes from Jehovah. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the unbelievable price that the Lord Jesus paid for rebel sinners. Paid for ungodly sinners. In 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. Now, beloved, it's very important that you understand that your sin was transferred on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here today, when Jesus died on that cross, that all of your transgression, all of your sin, all of your unworthiness was laid on him, and the Lord Jesus answered to God in your room instead in place. Now, the last thing that I want to talk about today, and we'll close here in a little bit, and talking about the unbelievable gospel and why it is so unbelievable to a natural man. It is an unbelievable gospel because it accomplished an unbelievable purpose. An unbelievable purpose. And then 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this is my first point under this heading, and that is that it pleased the Lord. Now the word pleased here is satisfied. Now what we're saying is this: men do not understand what happened at the cross. They don't understand what happened at the cross. Beloved, let me tell you that what happened at the cross was, number one, God was satisfied at the cross. This is where God was satisfied. It pleased, that word is satisfied, the Lord to bruise him. Now, beloved, the justice of God was satisfied. The inflexible justice of a thrice holy God was satisfied at the cross. There's never anywhere you can look until you're so old you can't see anymore. And you will never find any place where the justice of God was satisfied except at Calvary. Only at Calvary was God satisfied. Now, God loved his people before time began, but he could not. Now, listen to me. God said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. God said, Adam, when you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. But God could not take a sinner into heaven. He couldn't come to me and you and say, now I like you. I mean, I just kind of, I'm partial toward you. And I'm just going to take you on into heaven in spite of everything that you ever done. God could not do that and be God. He could not do that. God said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And so, listen to me now. In order for God to be satisfied, he could not sacrifice his justice on the altar of his love. He couldn't do that. God's justice must be satisfied. And God had been offended. Your transgressions, your iniquities, your sin had offended a holy God. And God, in order to spare you, he had to nail his son on a cross. Jesus had to be made sin, reckoned to be sin in our room instead in place. And God charged him with all that I'd ever done. And then God took it out of his son, full payment of our sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The death of Christ was made more for God than it was for us. Now you get what I'm saying. When Jesus died, he was paying the debt I owed back to God in my place, in order that God could be free to have mercy on this sinner. I'll tell you what Jesus did on that cross. The purpose was that he would satisfy God, that God's hands would be freed to have mercy on poor sinners. That's what it was all about. He was paying the debt back to God. You know, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, when the Egyptians when the children of Israel was in Egypt before they came out, and God told him, said, now you, he was delivering them, going to deliver them. He said, now you kill this lamb and you put the blood on the lintels of the door, the doorpost and so on. And God said, when I see the blood, not when you see it, not when you put it up there, not when you see it, but when I see it, then I'll pass over you. And it was only when the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ flowed from his veins on Calvary's mount. It was only there at Calvary, when God saw the blood of his own son, that he said, I'm satisfied. Oh, you say, well, preacher, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to join the church, and I'm going to be baptized, and I'm going to start living right. Surely that'll please God. I'll tell you this, there ain't nothing going to please God on the behalf of a sinner except a bleeding substitute. God will not speak or be spoken to apart from a substitute, from Jesus Christ. And God's not going to touch you with a 10-foot pole. Don't make any difference how righteous you are. You say, well, I think I've lived a pretty good life. God was pleased when his son died on that cross. God had a cross in his heart from all eternity. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A cross, a death on a cross. That's the only thing going to save your soul from hell. Do you believe? Oh, many natural men, they say, I can't handle that. I can't understand how that God could put his own son to death. And I don't understand the purpose of it. It was to satisfy a thrice holy God. Now then, the second thing that I see here is that his people were justified. Look at this with me. His people were justified. In Isaiah chapter 53 there in verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, beloved, listen, if we could ever get a hold of this, I think it would. Some fellow said one time, he said, when he got a hold of something out of the Word, he said, my, how precious that is. He said, that'd even make a Presbyterian shout. And beloved, listen, when you get on this word justification, the purpose for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was that his people might be justified, that God might justify his people, justify many, all for whom he died. No matter how bad I live, no matter what I have done, no matter what sin I've committed, no matter how deep I fell into the pit, the mud of sin, no matter. God says that his death accomplished my justification. God has declared me, as I believe on his Son, to be just as if I had never committed a sin. God has given me a standing just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never committed a sin. God has blotted out all my iniquities. The Bible says that for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The last part of verse 8. And then in verse 12 here. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. He paid that sin debt. We are justified. God has exacted from his Son full payment of our sin. Now it means that I'm just like I was before I ever committed a sin. Justified. And then it means more than that. It means as though I had always been righteous. God looks upon me as though I had always been righteous. Now you say, preacher, I just can't believe that. Well, look in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 4. If you will here. And let me show you the scripture, Romans chapter 4, in verse 5, of Romans 4, you see the natural man says that's a bunch of foolishness. That fella tells me that when Jesus hung on that cross, he satisfied God for the sins of his people, and then that God reckons them to have a standing before him just like they'd never committed a sin, and God reckons them to be righteous in his sight. Listen to what it says. I can't believe it. But to him, in verse 5, that worketh not, to him that gives up on themselves by trying to work their way into heaven, trying to get themselves up, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, who has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what the Bible says. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. And that's the only kind of people God ever saved. Was the ungodly. All men by nature is ungodly. Look at this. His faith, look at it. Don't miss out on this. Is counted for what? For righteousness. There it is. If God justifies you, you have a standing before him just as if you had never committed a sin, and you're standing in Jesus Christ. And with his holy garments on, you are as holy as the Holy One. And your standing before God is one of righteousness. And it's not blasphemy to say that everyone that is in Christ is as righteous as Jesus Christ himself before God, because it's in Christ that we stand. Now that's the purpose. And you know, people shake their heads. Say, I just cannot understand that. I thought it was by quitting this and starting that. I thought it was by doing something. And I had a woman came. She listened to me preach 4 or 5 times. She come in, there's something I can do. I mean, there's something I can do. You can't bring yourself into faith with God. You've already done enough. You've sinned against God. You broke God's law. You're a rebel sinner. And God must do something for you in your soul. And men are saved not by what they do for God. They're saved by what God does for them. And you get that straight, and that'll make you have a little happiness and a little joy in your soul. Salvation is a God's project. It's not a human project. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. Are you saved in the Lord? Well, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, God reckoned Jesus to be a sinner when he wasn't one. Now he reckons this sinner to be righteous when he's not. And he does that according to his purpose and grace. He does that according to his mercy. And God treats me. He treated Jesus like I ought to have been treated. And now he treats me like Jesus ought to have been treated. What do you think of that? Somebody said, boy, that's unbelievable. It is unbelievable. But if God ever reveals it to you, you'll believe it. And you'll rejoice too. And you'll have the peace of God in your soul. And you'll just be glad. You'll be made glad through the work of his hand. Well, I must close. You know, this chapter, as I said, one of the great, great chapters in the Bible. One time there was an old preacher, and he went to England to preach, Joseph Parker. Well, he was from England, from one part of England, but he went down to London to preach out on the outskirts. And he got back on. He'd been preaching for several days. He was an old man. And he got on the train to go back home. And it was hot. And he was sitting there waiting for the train to pull out. Window out, arm out the window. There was a young fellow that came running toward the train. And he hollers, Dr. Parker. Mr. Parker. Mr. Parker. He said, I've heard you preach. I heard you preach. I'm not saved. What can you tell me before you leave? What can you tell me? And the train started to move. Mr. Parker said, you go home. And you get your Bible and you turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and you look at verse 6. And he said, you will find there that it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, you just go in on the first all and you just come out on the second all in that verse. What you do. The train pull up. Now what do you think of that? You know what? If you just come in on that first all, you say, I'm not saved, preacher. Just come in on that first all. All we like sheep gone astray. You admit that. And then it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now if you can say that, say, the Lord laid on him my iniquity, my sin. Jesus died. Jesus paid for it. Come in on the first all. Go out on the second. And that's what it's about, isn't it? If I know anything about the Bible, that's what it's about. Do you trust Christ? Are you leaning on him? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I hope this morning that God will take the blinders off some of you. You said, I just had trouble believing a lot of this stuff. Virgin birth. Believing the awful price preacher's been saying that He suffered like no other man ever suffered. I had an awful time believing it. And then the purpose, what he accomplished. And he did sure enough accomplish it. Around here, we believe in a redemption that redeems. We believe in a salvation that saves around here. We believe that, don't we? Yeah, we do. That's what we believe. He accomplished something. May God use this message for His glory and His honor. Let's pray. Father, we commit to You the closing minutes, moments of this service. We asked that by the Holy Spirit, for the glory of Christ, for the honor of Christ, Scripture said that He shall see of the travail of His soul. He shall see a seed. Lord, surely there's somebody here in this room this morning to whom Thou hast spoken. Somebody here who's been blind, confused, and have not ever saw the way to Christ. I pray that even today the Spirit might lead that one by the hand. Lead them to Jesus. Bring them today to trust in Christ. The Scripture says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And they that come, I'll nowise cast out. May the Spirit work for Jesus' sake. Amen. My